13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. Last week, we looked at Luke chapter 14, the passage about counting the cost. And Jesus used two parables or illustrations there about counting the cost. One was building a tower. The other is a king going to war. And of course, the parables or the illustrations had to do with seeing if you were able to do it to complete the task. Whether in the first case, whether you had the money or resources to actually build the whole tower, finish the whole tower, or secondly, a king deciding whether with his soldiers and his expertise he was able to win the battle before actually engaging in the war. And of course, the costs that Jesus was talking about that we're supposed to count is really a different cost. Jesus was asking would-be followers if they were really willing to put him first in their life, and asking us if we are willing to take up our crosses to follow him. This morning, I want to look at the other side of the coin. I do believe that we should count the costs. I do believe that the decision to be a Christian is a serious decision that we should not enter into lightly. However, I also believe the decision to be a Christian is worth giving everything else up for. Again, verse 44 of Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. You know, I think sometimes maybe we have a little bit more difficult time with these parables today. I understand them easy enough and I like them, but I have a hard time imagining a pearl or a treasure of such great value that I would sell everything I have. You know, most precious jewel you can imagine. I mean, you can think of a pearl, you could think of a diamond, a big, beautiful diamond and stuff. I remember reading in high school John Steinbeck's novel, The Pearl. The story does not end well, and it doesn't really go well. But anyway, it is a story about some poor people finding a pearl of great value. But I can, you know, we can think back, you know, to people in the 1849 gold rush, where many went to California searching for gold, searching for that treasure, that wealth that was to come if they could find gold. Or you could go back in more recent times, maybe the 70s or 80s in North and West Texas, people searching for oil, trying to find out if their land or buying some land, trying to find that oil. But whether it's folklore or history or pirate movies, there have been throughout the ages numerous stories of people searching for treasure. They're searching for that treasure, searching for that great wealth. Nevertheless, I think the concept is easy enough to grasp, and I can imagine being a first century Jewish peasant. You know, a small house and really no additional wealth, just bread to eat, maybe on occasion some fish to eat, having no wealth, no material possessions to speak of other than a small roof over or a one-bedroom shack. But finding this kind of treasure or pearl of a great value might be worth more in that case than all my possessions in the world. But the point is that this treasure or this pearl is of such great value that it is worth giving up everything else that the person has. And of course, Jesus is talking about the kingdom. And he says the kingdom is like that. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is like that. It's something of such great value that it is worth giving up everything else that you have to get. The kingdom of heaven is just Matthew's phrase for the kingdom of God. Oftentimes where you find kingdom of God used in Luke's gospel, for instance, you'll find in a parallel passage as kingdom of heaven in Matthew. Is God's reign or the kingdom of heaven is God's reign or God's rule in our life? It is a kingdom we begin to experience in this life, but it is a kingdom that continues on in the life to come. In Matthew 5, verse 11, the Beatitudes, the last of the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." Our goal as Christians is not to live 10 or 40 or 65 more years in this life, depending on what your age is. Our goal is not to have a nice home and a nice car and to live life here to the full. Our goal is to become the kind of people who are being transformed into Christ's image and paving the way for an eternal home. I remember about 16 or 17 months ago, it was the previous years to 2019 tax season in early 2020, before COVID hit, before we knew what was going to happen with all of that. I had a client come into our office, a business client, and he won't mind if I say his name, but Jamie. He was one of my favorite business clients the first few years of my business, and Candy's met Jamie. I mean, she liked him too. But he was having some problems, going through a divorce. I hadn't seen him for a while. And he asked me to do some work to try to get him caught up on some stuff, and I agreed to do it. And I said, you know, you can just pay me when you're able to pay me. I wasn't worried about it. But he came to pick up, and I went ahead and, you know, I included the bill in the package that he picked up, but I didn't expect him to pay. But my assistant said that he saw the bill, and he just kind of looked down at it. But she said that I'm going to have to collect on him, that she's not going to be able to collect on him because she could tell he was down on his luck. And, you know, I said, I'm not worried. I'd, you know, rather see him get his life back together. And this is about the only time this has happened. But she referred to Jesus' statement about, you know, not storing up treasure on heaven. Storing up treasure in heaven, not storing up treasure on earth. And it struck me, and I thought, you know, that's exactly right. You know, we're not. Now, don't get me wrong. I want to make a profit. I want to be able to pay myself and my employees. But at the same time, my goal, and I think our goal, is not to have a great life for the next 20 or 30 or 40 years, however long or short I may live on earth. But I believe there is a God. I believe there is a life to come. And whatever happens in this life, in this present world, is not what is most important. And I don't remember much about the context, but I remember one time reading the words of one missionary. He had made sacrifices, and he had went through some hardships to go out on the mission fields and to spread the gospel. And I don't even remember the exact question that he was asked. But I remember what he said. He said, "It is no sacrifice to give up what you cannot keep to gain that which you can never lose. It is no sacrifice to give up what you cannot keep to gain what you can never lose." The house right behind us where my dad and Pat live now, the woman who had lived there before them, her and her husband were the original owners of the house. You know, they're the ones who had the house built and things like that, had built the house and had lived there since probably, I think it was the late 60s. But she had been moved to a nursing home, and right before her kids sold that house to my parents, her kids went and got her and took her back to the house. And while she was there, she went outside and she spent, 20, 30 minutes sitting on the back patio before she was ready to go. And my mom told me the story, and I don't have any idea what went through her mind as she went back and visited the house for the last time before her kids sold it, and as she went and sat on the back patio. But I'm sure there were a ton of memories in that house of her and her husband. Maybe of them with their kids coming to visit and their kids being there. And maybe someday I'll be in a similar situation. I don't know. But somehow I learned at an early age that things in this life are temporary. I'm not afraid of death. I realize that death is a reality in this fallen world. And I remember even back in high school that, you know, I heard the statement, and actually we talked about it some this morning in the young adults class, but you know, statement in James that life is but a vapor here for a short while and then vanishes away. And it all always resonated with me. My first preaching job was in Archer City, Texas. And it was Candy in our first home. All our kids were born while we lived there. But Archer City was a different place for me growing up. Archer City was the town where my grandparents lived. My grandfather died when I was still in high school. And then my grandmother died, and it seems somewhat ironic looking back, but about 7 months before I started preaching there. And while we were living there, the old house that my grandparents had lived in for years was completely torn down. It was an old pier and beam house, no brick on the outside or anything, you know, wooden house, a little house. Obviously wasn't in great condition, but ended up being completely removed. And, you know, I could drive by it towards those latter years we were there. It was an empty lot. It's like it had never even been there is what it looked like. I mean, it's just this empty lot. So the kitchen table I remembered fondly, you know, I remember fondly from it when I was a kid, or the living room that we sat in and visited, and the old bedrooms I slept in, all of that was gone. And to some this may sound morbid, but it's not morbid. The fact of the matter is life in this world is temporary. I loved my grandparents. I still think of them fondly. My grandmother, I'm confident, is in a better place. As far as my grandfather, I don't know. God knows. I think he had repented and changed, but that's not up for me to decide his fate or anybody else's fate. But what I'm saying today is nothing new. Solomon, or whoever the teacher is in Ecclesiastes, perhaps some 2,800 years ago, made this statement in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. And I don't know that the earth, at least in its present state, will remain forever, but I do know that as long as humanity has been on earth, a generation comes and a generation goes. Amen. Generations have been coming and going for a long time. I have great-great-great grandparents buried in King Cemetery in Corio County, I'm sure Jim Wilkinson probably knows where King Cemetery is. There's a Baptist church over right by it. I have another set of great-great-great-grandparents buried in Nolanville Cemetery. I don't really know anything about either set of great-great-great-grandparents other than they lived in this area and they were buried in this area. But my point again is generations have been coming and going on this earth for a long time. Sometimes life pans out the way we want it to. Sometimes life doesn't pan out the way that we plan. But even if it does, even if it falls into place in our marriage and our home life is the way we wanted it to happen, and even if we have lasting and great memories, the fact of the matter is that maybe that day will come when we will be the one sitting on the back porch for what we will know is the last time. As the missionary said, it is no sacrifice to give up what you cannot keep to gain what you cannot lose. The most important things in this life are spiritual. Now, when I say that, Christian spirituality is not divorced from the real world. Christian spirituality may mean giving a cup of cold water to someone who is thirsty. It may be staying up late at night, praying for your son or your daughter. It may mean reaching out to someone who has lost a loved one. It may mean saying a kind word to a stranger who is passing by. I believe in prayer. I believe in meditation. I believe in Bible reading. But most of us don't live our Christian life in seclusion or in a monastery. We go to work. We go to school. We interact with family, with friends, and with neighbors. But the question is, while we're living a life in this present world, do we die to self? Do we live daily for Jesus? Do we let Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit dwell within us? Do we ask God to guide us in our lives for His? Do we ask God what His will is for our lives? Do we try to daily put Him in control and let Him guide our course of actions and our interactions that we have with family members and friends and with co-workers and with all those who we come in contact with? In this life, there are spiritual people and there are unspiritual people. And sometimes we're a little bit in between the two. We're trying to be a spiritual person, but all too often we act in an unspiritual way. And I think there's in life probably a whole lot more of the latter of unspiritual people than the former. Just going to church doesn't make you a spiritual person. Letting Jesus Christ transform your life is what makes you a spiritual person. Amen. So when I say that the most important things in life are spiritual, it doesn't mean a life divorced from the real world. It means a life characterized by the Christian values of faith, hope, and love, right in the midst of living in the so-called real world. Jesus says, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. It's when we lose ourselves, our own life, is when we find the true life. But in the case there is any question, the kingdom of heaven is a treasure hidden in a field that is worth giving up everything else for. As the missionary said, it is no sacrifice to give up what you cannot keep to gain that which you can never lose. If anyone needs to come today, we invite you to come while together we stand and we sing.
One plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that